In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Amen. If you aim for nothing, you're sure to hit it. Have you ever heard that one before? It's usually something like a basketball coach would say as like an inspirational saying to try to make you try harder and practice or something like that. Another variation that maybe you've heard is this one. It's like I can see it on the internet now with a cool graphic behind it. Aim for the stars, and if you miss, at least you'll hit the moon, right? I'm not that inspirational of a guy, if you know me or not. But you can see what they're going for. They're telling us in various creative ways to aim high. Now, I'll give you a real-life example of what I'm talking about. Leah Caldwell is probably not a household name or anyone you've heard of, but she's quickly becoming famous for suing the burrito-making giant Chipotle. She claims they took her picture without her permission back in 2006. And then a few years later, she was eating at a Chipotle in Florida, and she saw her picture on the wall. And then she went to another Chipotle, and she saw her picture on a wall there. And she didn't like the picture because she had been Photoshopped. They added texture. They put a group of people behind her that wasn't there when they took the picture. And they added bottles of alcohol that apparently are sold at Chipotle to the picture. And she says, this doesn't reflect well on my character. The fact that Chipotle is being sued is not the headline, though. What's shocking is the amount she's asking for. She's asking for all of the profits Chipotle has gotten between 2006 and 2015. That's right, $2,237,600,000. You can say, most certainly, she did not aim for nothing. She aimed for something. She aimed high. So what's the moral of the story? Think big, right? I don't know how that lawsuit will turn out. One of the people closely associated to this story that they interviewed said he doesn't believe her claim is terribly realistic. That sounds like an understatement. But that's a huge example. There's more mundane examples from our own life. On the other side of the coin, let's say you have an enormous pile of laundry, and you might say, on Saturday, I'm going to do at least one load. That's aiming low, isn't it? Depends on who you talk to. Or you could say, I'm going to tackle this entire thing, and then if you don't get it, you're going to be really upset, right? You might even get discouraged. Maybe you get overwhelmed, and the tunnel vision starts to set in, and you can't see any other tasks besides doing laundry, and everything else falls by the wayside. You see, you're doing it wrong. You're thinking too big, or you're thinking too small. What's our sweet spot? And what about when it comes to God's plan for saving us? You know, Leah Caldwell might as well have asked for $100 gazillion, because I don't think she's going to get $2 billion. But what about our God? Is our God thinking too big? What I mean is, God tells us in his word very clearly that he wants all people to be saved. But if you also read God's word, you know that not everybody is going to heaven. Millions reject him. Many others have never even heard his name. So when he says he loves the world, is God shooting just a little bit too high? The word of the Lord for our meditation today comes to us from the book of the prophet Isaiah in the 49th chapter. I'll read the words right now. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and to gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of the Lord. Isaiah wrote these words to a people who were in exile in Babylon. The Israelites, the God's chosen people, had forsaken God, and they had forsaken his covenant by chasing foreign idols and not following the rules he'd laid out for them. In love, our God, like a parent who corrects a child, God allows the Babylonians to carry these people off. Isaiah, before he wrote chapter 49, Isaiah had told them this would happen, but they didn't listen. And now he's prophesying on behalf of God to this remnant of the former glory of God's people. He tells them, he promises that they will be delivered, but here in these words I just read to you from chapter 49, his prophecy broadens a little bit. He doesn't just talk to the people of Israel. He talks, as it says in the opening verse of chapter 49, to the islands, to all the ends of the earth. And he even introduces someone he calls his servant. The book of Isaiah is full of promises for redemption. The servant here in our text is called a redeemer. He is the one who would take the people out of captivity and restore them to their proper place as the splendor and glory of the one true God. God's people Israel may be beaten down and they might be tired and they might even be feeling hopeless, but Isaiah promises it's not going to stay this way. Can you imagine how good that must have felt? Do you wonder how the people who originally heard this prophecy felt, how they heard it? God told them he's going to send a weapon, a polished arrow, a sharpened sword. And he even says it's going to be the form of a servant, this one who would be promised, who would eventually be known not just as the servant, but as the Messiah, who would set them free from their earthly captors and make them rich again and give them success and make their lives easier. These people, these exiled people, they were down in the mud and they were preoccupied with survival as sojourners, strangers in a strange land. They had their own form of tunnel vision that didn't allow them to see outside of these little problems they were having in Babylon. And then God and his servant have some dialogue here through the prophet Isaiah. It is too small a thing, God tells his servant. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. What does he mean? It seems like a gargantuan task to bring the remnant of Israel out of Babylon back to Jerusalem and the Canaan promised land where they belonged. God tells us, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach not just to Jerusalem, not just to Israel, not to just one particular ethnic group, but to all the ends of the earth. What do you suppose they felt then? God would not only save them, but everybody. God tells them to aim higher, to broaden their vision. They aren't thinking big enough. But part of me says, God is thinking too big. You do that sometimes, do. You look at the Bible and sometimes you treat it as if it were just a book of inspirational sayings. And you talk to yourself and you read this passage either in the newspaper or on a Facebook post, God says I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That means I can get this promotion if I try hard enough and my faith is strong enough. Or God says he knows he has the plans, he knows the plans he has for me. So that means I can sell my house and my inheritance and everything I have, and if I invest on the ground floor of this pyramid scheme, I'm gonna do all right because God's got plans for me. This is going to work out. But our God is thinking bigger than that. I do that sometimes. Do you know what other things I see myself that I see in myself that I also see in you? I look out at the godless hordes of the earth and I think to myself, God came for them. It's my job to tell them. Or I look out at all of you and I think, it's my job to share Jesus with you. I should do that. And then my vision tunnels in and I'm focused so much on this forest of unbelievers. And in my own fallen and broken relationship with God, I think too small. I miss the trees. I know he came to save the whole world. And for God, thinking big just doesn't mean seeing the forest. For God, thinking big means going small. It means going small. Because you, like me, want to conquer the whole world with the love of Jesus and maybe save the entire city of Milwaukee or Menominee Falls or Grafton or wherever it is that you live. But God just wants your heart. And I look out at you and sometimes I forget that God came to save me. And I look out at the world and I forget that the world is comprised of individual believers and the work of God that is enormous in the lives of unbelievers consists in me talking to just one of them. And then I look to God like the people of Israel do, and you look to God like the people of Israel did, and you wonder, who is he going to send to save us? Who is this polished arrow? Who is the one who has a sharpened sword for a mouth that's going to save us? And around the corner comes a little lamb. That's too small. Friends, we've sold ourselves into servitude to sin. We've nothing to offer to redeem ourselves. We've nothing to offer as adequate payment for all the wrong things we've done. We call that sin. We can't redeem our sins, ourselves. So God sent his servant. And that servant goes small to save us. And when God goes small, He's thinking big. If you think God came to save others, it's not big enough. And if you think he came to make you rich, it's not big enough. If you think that God only came to save Wells Lutherans or white people or rich people or people who live and act right, it's not big enough. Because more importantly than that, the Messiah, Christ, Jesus, servant, came to save you. And you might expect that king or that warrior or the lightning bolt throwing idol. But he's not those things. He's just a little lamb who became less than the least. To save the children of Jacob? No, to save the whole world. We expect something big. And it, that something little, the lamb, becomes bigger than we ever needed. Because that lamb is not just a lamb who baas. It's a lamb who bears the sin of the whole world. It's a sin offering that could only satisfy the wrath of a just God because he is both God and man, the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, the promised Christ. And that might not become very clear to us until we see John the Baptist, that crazy voice in the desert pointing to Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of me and you and the whole world. He didn't come to save you from poverty or business failure or political foes. He came to save you from the old evil foe. He has bigger plans than social justice, making America great again, or fixing the potholes on the streets. Those things are too small. He cares about them, of course, because he cares about all that stuff. But his plan for deliverance is for all humanity. It's too small of a thing for us to think he came for us only. He came for everyone, for lifelong Lutherans, for single moms, for drug addicts, for foreign despots, and everyone in between. And he didn't come just to save some generic people. He came to save you, individual you. When he was on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, he wasn't just dying for the sins of the world, he was dying for you. He stayed up there for me because he knew you would struggle with sin, just like every other person who's ever roamed the earth. It's too small of a thing to say God loves the world without thinking about how you can, in some way, communicate love to the world. Anyone can say God loves the world, but it takes the love of God to try to figure out a way to communicate that to someone struggling with homosexuality, or to try to think, how can I talk about the love of God who loves the world, this lamb, to a Muslim? Or to someone struggling with whatever sin it might be. It's too small of a thing just to say, Jesus died for me, without living like you've been forgiven too, without living like you need and crave the forgiveness that you want to offer to other people. Think big, friends. The devil always wants to make God small. He wants you to think that God doesn't care about you, that he can't concern himself with the little things going on in your life, but God does care about you. If he only cared about everyone else, it would still be too small because he'd still have to worry about you, and he does. The devil would love for you to think that you're thinking big because you put a 20 spot in the collection plate and you know that's going to our world mission offering, and that spreads the word of God throughout the world. And while that's good and that's important, don't think too small. Because souls aren't won $20 at a time, or by converting people by the dozen. For you to think big is to just tell one person about Jesus. For you to think big is to pray for someone you love who might not know Jesus by name. For you to think big is to take those aphorisms of God so loved the world and God works for the good of those who love him and try to figure out how to tell someone who doesn't believe that. Make God big. Represent him in a large way in the world, because Jesus always thought big. And he didn't do it by floating Goodyear blimps with flashing messages of the gospel. He did it by thinking small. He became a servant, lowly and unimpressive. But Isaiah tells us that kings and princes bow down to him. And they do it because he redeemed them. And he redeemed them by becoming a servant. $2.2 billion is an enormous lawsuit. I don't think it's going to work out in her favor. I'm just guessing. And our God is bigger than even that. He's bigger than any of those things. He doesn't paint with broad strokes. He doesn't say the whole world is mine. He says that, but more importantly, he says you are mine. When God says he loves the world, he's not shooting too high. He's doing what only he can do. He's shooting for the stars, if you want to say that, but unlike us, he doesn't miss and fall on the moon. He does it. He did it. Through Jesus, he saved us. Through the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.